The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. If you're looking on in your bulletin on page 7, our scripture reading this morning will only be Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This ends the reading of the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kevin. Again, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Don Willeman, the pastor of Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover. It's always a delight for me to be over with all of you, and it was such a delight to have our two congregations together over the last several weeks. It was kind of crowded right before Christmas. I was like standing in the back, holding my breath to try to make space. It's kind of neat to see how the Lord has blessed both us and this congregation here. But a couple of things. First of all, I want to put in a plugs for the men's retreat. Ryan had already mentioned this earlier, and I know you men know about this. But we're really focusing on relationships this year. The title is called Relationships 101. And I just want to remind you how central the idea of relationships are to our walk of faith in Christ. Remember, the two greatest commandments are what? Number one is to love God with all your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those are relational commands. And so you can't say, man, oh, relationships, this is a woman's thing, or this is a girl's thing, this is not for me. Absolutely not. You can't be faithful to Christ and have that sort of an attitude about relationships. And so I really encourage you to make it a point to not only come, but invite your friends out to this. It's a great opportunity. It's always a wonderful time. So men's retreat, that's at the end of this month. Now, this winter and spring, what we're going to be doing as churches is we're going to be looking at the book of James. That's where we're going to be heading. We'll be starting that in a couple of weeks. But today, what I would like to do is to take a step back and look at the basic vision of what drives us as a church. What is it that drives the church? What is the church all about? You know, some of you guys don't know this, so I'll give you a little bit of back history on me and the founding of Christ Redeemer Church, the Queechy Church, that sort of thing. Is 20 years ago this month, a fledgling group of people, there were just 9 of us, met to lay the foundations for what would become Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover. There was no thought of Queechy. There was no thought of these other things that God might do. But we had been meeting in my home since the previous fall, just a few months earlier, 1999. And now it came time to lay plans to go public. Now, from its inception, the idea of what this church was to be about was our goal was to launch a church that's founded on the confidence that the gospel of Jesus is indeed the power of God, and it has the power to break into the most difficult places. You know, many people, even especially 20 years ago, had written off New England. It was, well, it's a been there, done that sort of a place for the gospel. And so we said, no. As a matter of fact, our theme verse was Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell are not going to stop it," right? And we were of the belief that Jesus still meant that. He was still building his church. And so that winter and spring, we decided to host a series of Sunday evening public meetings to begin lay out the vision for this new church. And we finally launched our first Sunday morning public worship service at Hanover High School, where we still are 20 years later, on September 10th, 2000. And about 30 people showed up. That's men, women, children, and small pets, I think, were counted in on that number. And there were, by the way, there was a ton of skepticism. Even in my own heart, I struggled with it, that the Upper Valley really needed another church, you know, that there was a need for a new church. And as a matter of fact, I'd been told outright by some who lived here in the Upper Valley that there's no way that a church would ever get off the ground, especially in Hanover. It would never happen, impossible. But 20 years later, here we are. Not only have we started a church in Hanover with a thriving congregation, but we also have launched new congregations in New London, as you may know, back 4 or 5 years ago, and then this congregation here in Queechee, and have touched somewhere in the range of 1,000 lives. I mean, you lose track after a while, but we've had so many people because of the nature of the transient nature of this area who've come and gone. And so what I want you to know here this morning as a part of this young, new, growing, it's always exciting for me to come here and see new faces, congregation here in Queechee, is that you are a part of something bigger, something actually mysterious and bigger, because you are a part of this thing called the kingdom of God. And it's a kingdom where the impossible becomes possible because with God all things are possible. And so what I want to do today is look in at the core of what this mission and power of this gospel is this morning. So I want to look at three things. I want us to look at the core mission of the church. Number two, I want us to look at the core confidence or power for that mission. And then spend a little bit of time talking about your part in that mission. So again, the core mission of the church, the core confidence or power for that mission, and then your part in that mission. So the core mission of the church. Now we see in these verses here that were read for us, as well as the other ones that are printed here, the task of what the church is about. First we see that the church is called to be a witness. The church is called to proclaim. Acts 1:8, which wasn't read for you, you shall be my witnesses. Very well-known verse to most Christians. But in verse 47 and 48 of Luke 24 that was read for us, repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. In other words, announced. And you are witnesses, verse 48, of these things. What is a witness? If you go to court and you're put on the witness stand, you have to swear an oath. You know that. Some of you perhaps have had to take the witness stand. And when you take the witness stand, you say, I solemnly swear that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. In other words, what you're called to do when you take the witness stand is to tell exactly what happened, everything that happened, and nothing but what happened. And we see that what the church is to witness to here is this event, this historical event of what happened to Christ. And the church is under sworn testimony before God to accurately tell exactly what happened. And what is it that happened? It is the fulfillment of what had been promised in the Old Testament. Namely, that the Christ, that is the anointed, promised Davidic king, the king who is coming to be the king of heaven and earth, must suffer. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. This was a surprise. It shouldn't have been a surprise if we're properly reading our Old Testament, but it is a surprise. It's scandalous to us. And then this Christ who suffered all the way down to the grave was raised victorious from the dead. And that only comes, that victory only comes after the suffering. It was necessary. This, by the way, this is arguably one of Jesus' most repeated points, if not the most repeated point in all of Jesus' teaching throughout the Gospels, that it was necessary. It's necessary. It is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer. And it's like, whew, right over the disciples' heads, just like it's in one ear and out the other for us. We don't intuitively get this. But the church has one mission, and that is to proclaim the message of Christ and his work for us. To say it another way, that the church has one mission, and that is to declare the message of the cross. This is why you see Paul in 1 Corinthians making a big stink that he was sent to preach the gospel, and he clarifies the heart of that gospel by saying the cross. As a matter of fact, he goes on, this is 1 Corinthians 1:22. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we're not a seeker-sensitive church in that way. In other words, our message isn't driven by what people want, but rather by what people need. The Jews look for a sign. They demand a sign, but Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the suffering King, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. This is why in the next chapter he says, look, Corinthians, when I was with you, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Or in the book of Galatians, he says, far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Peter, in the book of Acts, what does Peter do? When the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2, he starts preaching. And over again, in Acts chapter 2, he preaches this Christ whom you crucified. Acts chapter 3, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. Put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. He preached Christ and him crucified. Acts chapter 4, he preaches again, the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And under this name, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Or Acts chapter 5, he's preaching again. Peter and the apostles answer says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, over and over again. You see that the message that we are called to give is what you might call a cruciform message, right? You pour the words in, and it's a form of a cross. It's always a cruciform message. And this cruciform message transforms lives. In other words, the church is called to proclaim a message with a view towards making disciples, that is, transforming lives. This is what we see in the passage, Matthew 28, often called the Great Commission. We're to make disciples. A disciple means someone who's a learner, someone who has been changed by the master that they are following. And a little bit later in verse 20, teaching them to observe, that is to obey all that I commanded you. And what did Jesus command? Well, he commanded nothing less than for your whole life to be submitted to him. Jesus said crazy things like this. This Great Commission is from the book of Matthew. In Matthew a little bit earlier, Matthew 16, he said this. If anyone wishes to come after me, if you want me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. I mean, this is what the Bible at its core calls repentance. And this repentance is not, when we tend to think of repentance, we tend to think of minor, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to start doing that. And of course, those things are fruits of repentance. But at the core, repentance means a radical change of heart, a radical change of attitude, a radical change of your core, deep thinking. That's what repentance means. That's why when John the Baptist came on the scene, the forerunner of Jesus, he's preparing the way for Jesus. He tells the crowd, what you need to do is bring forth fruits that are in keeping with repentance. Think about the logic of that. You're to bring forth fruits. You're to bear fruits that are in keeping with repentance. It's assuming that there is a deep heart change that has taken place. There's a root of repentance out of which these fruits of changed actions are coming. As a matter of fact, Jesus' first sermon in Matthew chapter 4, you would love it. For its brevity, it was very short. You know what it was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You love it for its brevity, maybe not for its substance, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My friends, this is military language. I mean, repentance means you're marching this way, and the commander says, about face, and boom, you're gone the other way. But we're talking about an about face of the innermost part of your being, a radical, deep transformation. And here's the thing, because this gospel is a religion of this radical inner transformation, this means, listen, this is very counterintuitive. This means that anyone can become a Christian. Anyone can become a Christian. You see, if it were a religion of your performance or your pedigree, then it would only be the good. It would only be those who are of certain segments of people. But Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations, all different kinds of people groups, all types of people. It's not a matter of your nationality or race. Nobody has a privilege on this. Nobody has a leg up. I mean, over the years, I've seen the most surprising things happen. I can remember a few years ago, a woman came up to me who is, I didn't know who she was. I didn't know that she was from China. She was a Chinese national, just happened to be studying in the United States. And she was blown away because I had been preaching about how Jesus came and satisfied the karmic cycle. So karma is now satisfied. That intuitive guilt that we all labor under, that comes out in all sorts of religious expressions, is satisfied. Jesus said it is finished. She was blown away. Her life was transformed. Or another woman many, many years ago was from a prominent Muslim family in Pakistan. And she she was blown away that this Jesus, that in Jesus, God is not just a merciful God. Allah is merciful. But this God is a God who loves us and wants to be in intimate relationship with us. Very interesting story. She went back for a break. Parents took her passport, wouldn't let her come back when they found out she'd become a Christian. She made it back out of, this is right after 9/11. It's very crazy, crazy time. Or even a man from Pennsylvania. Can you believe that? A person from Pennsylvania, grown up in a Christian background, right? When he found out that this is not just the teachings of some dead religious leader, but rather a living faith that is real for today. I mean, you know, a week does not go by without me hearing from someone who's now moved away, who's been touched by the ministry of the gospel through what we're doing here. And don't you see, this means that it's not even a matter, and this is so counterintuitive to us, the way we think, it's not even a matter of the religion you were raised in. In other words, even Christians, quote unquote Christians, need to become Christians. You're not born a Christian, you're born again a Christian. In other words, it's not natural, it's a supernatural work of God. I mean, how many of you, perhaps, showed up here at the Queechee Church or Christ Redeemer Church, maybe you started over there, because you thought, okay, I need to be a good Christian, I need to go to church. And then all of a sudden, you're sitting there and you're hearing the gospel message about a God who comes for sinners, not for those who are trying to be good, but for those who are running the other way. And your heart is warmed, your heart is changed. You see, it's not a matter of moral or spiritual performance. It's a matter of God's grace. It's not a religion for the moral majority or those who think they have the moral high ground, whether it's a leftist morality, a rightist morality, a conservative morality, a liberal morality. It's not for the morally impressive, but for the morally bankrupt. Are you qualified to be a Christian? Have you declared spiritual bankruptcy? It's as simple as that. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a religion for sinners and not a religion for those who think they're saints. And this brings us to the core confidence, the power for that mission. I'm really on it already. And it's simply this, that Jesus, right now, as we sit here this morning, Jesus is ruling heaven and earth. And the power of his kingdom is coming. It's coming right now. It's coming all of the time. Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. And Jesus will win. When Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to stop it. He wasn't just saying that about when he was on earth. And, by the way, we kind of misinterpret that verse to think, that's right. No matter how bad the world gets, that you know, we're going to huddle down inside of our gates and hell's not going to be able to break in. You know, we'll make it home to glory. That's not the picture that Jesus was giving. Jesus was talking about a kingdom that's advancing against the gates of hell. Gates are defensive mechanisms. You don't win wars by throwing gates at other people, right? It's rather the gospel that's going after those gates and busting down those gates. That's why when Jesus gets to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that's printed for you there, the command of the church is prefaced with, look at verse 18. Matt writes the very first thing printed in Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, go after the gates of hell. They will not prevail against you. This is kingdom language. You go because all authority has been given to you. And his book ended at the end when Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's comforting, but it's not meant to just be isn't that nice that Jesus is with me? Those are marching orders that as you go into battle, I am going into battle with you. As you are going forward with the gospel, I am going ahead of you. This is the same thing that you see in the book of Acts. Look at the Acts passage. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the very first thing in the book of Acts, and by the way, Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke, if you don't know. He says that in this first account, I composed, Theophilus, is printed for you, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, commentators make a big stink about this. Luke, when he's writing here, he doesn't say, I told you that all of Jesus did, and now I'm going to tell you about what the church is doing. Because the book of Acts is about what the church is doing. He says, no, I told you about all that Jesus began to do, and now I'm going to tell you about the rest of the story of what Jesus is continuing to do. That's what's in view here. The implication is that Jesus the King is still on the move. He's still on the march. And that's why you see this continued language throughout this passage of Acts, the beginning of Acts. So like in verse 3, this kingdom language. It's the end of verse 3. He appeared to them over 40 days, speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. Or in verse six, it says, so when they, the disciples, had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So they're asking kingdom question. And look how Jesus answers. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, which the Father has fixed for his own authority, by his own authority, but you will receive power. That is, there's going to be an outpouring of that kingdom power and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even in the remotest parts of the earth. That pouring out of the kingdom power. So throughout the rest of the book of Acts, what do you see? The pouring forth of that kingdom power over and over again. So in the book of, in the next chapter in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, what does Peter get up and do? He preaches. And what does he preach? He preaches Christ crucified. He says that he is Lord and Christ. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. And when the people heard it, their hearts were pierced. Why were they pierced? Because Jesus was reigning. He was bringing conviction of sin through His Holy Spirit, through the power of His Word. Or in Acts chapter 5, Jesus gets up and Peter gets up and preaches again that this Jesus God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior. And what is He doing from God's right hand? It says that He is granting repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He is an active king who is granting repentance and forgiveness of sins. Or in Acts 9, you've got this guy, Saul of Tarsus. We know him as St. Paul. What a shock. Paul the Apostle, who's breathing threats against the church. And God says, Jesus says, Saul of Tarsus, it's time for you to be on my team. And he goes after Saul. And he becomes Paul the Apostle. The impossible becomes possible. Or one of my favorites is Acts 16 in Philippi. When the gospel first penetrates European soil, what we would today call European soil. And there's this woman, Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric. She's basically a Gentile, a businesswoman who's wanting to learn the Jewish faith. And Paul has an encounter with her. And then it says this, that she was listening to Paul, and the Lord, can I embellish there? The Lord Jesus opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. King Jesus says, it's time for that heart to open. Do you see the authority of Jesus? The core confidence that we have is because Jesus is King. And what this tells us, my friends, I would like to suggest to you that you were way too timid in ministering the gospel. We're way too timid in speaking the truth of that gospel into people's lives. Because this King Jesus has the power through His Word. How does He conquer? He conquers through the sword of His Spirit. And that sword does not come with military might like we would think of it. But it comes through the preaching of the gospel. The sword of the Spirit is the word of Christ. It is the word of Christ and Him crucified. And my friends, that is the very thing that has the power to transform you. And that really brings us to your part in the mission, is speaking that word, but first and foremost, for yourself to be transformed by the power of that word. Are you resisting that word? Are you buckled down in your own self-justification, your own self-identification? You know how it is. You know who you are. Or has that word of Christ penetrated? And even for you as a Christian, are you continuing to let it penetrate and to radically reorient the very core of your being so that it produces fruits of repentance? You see, my friends, this word comes to us. It is the word of what? Christ and Him crucified. We do not preach. This is really interesting. So counterintuitive. We do not preach Christ and Him as the lawgiver. We do not just most fundamentally preach Christ and Him as the judge. You better get your act together. Right? We do not preach Christ and Him as our example. So be like Jesus. I mean, in one sense, all of those things are true, but they're kind of like missing the forest for the trees. What we preach, my friends, listen to this, because this is what has the power to melt the hardness of your heart. We preach Christ and Him crucified. You see, the King conquers you by Himself being conquered for you. This is what the Bible calls love. Jesus liquidates Himself. And to the degree that that connects, it has the power to warm and melt your heart, to break the hardest heart. So so that the seed of the gospel goes in and begins to transform, to radically transform. This is the power of the gospel. It has the power to transform. It's the core message. This is the vision, 2020. All right? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us, you would cause your word, which is living and active, to sink deep into us and to produce in us what we cannot produce in ourselves. That is obedience, loving obedience to your commandments. We thank you that it is about this grace that transforms, this love that is transformative, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.